Welcome to Lecture 35 of the Practical Ministry Skills Course, Growing and Multiplying Your Church. This is also part of Chapter 19 in the Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts book. Our key verse is, "Other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." You recognize this as from the parable of the sower. These are the seeds that were in their good place, and they sprouted and grew and multiplied 30 times, 60 times, 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, I don't intend to try to teach you about personal evangelism. Based on the growth of Christianity in many nations compared to in America, most of you could probably teach me about that. I've been told there are places in South America, for instance, where in recent years pastors will not even be considered for ordination until after they've planted several new churches. So praise the Lord for that. There are books and courses and so on about evangelism and about pretty much everything else that I've talked about here. But what I do want to do in this lecture is to share some ideas about how the church can best care for and disciple all of those new Christians once they are evangelized. Once they come to the Lord, then what do you do with them? When a whole bunch of people come to the Lord all at once, we call that revival. Or sometimes it's called an awakening. And there are differences of opinion as to the exact definitions of the two, so I'll use them kind of interchangeably. Awakening, revival are basically two words for the same thing, even if you're talking about people being asleep or sick. So the point is, there are times when all of a sudden there is massive growth in the church. Lots of people coming to the Lord. And we need to be prepared for that. It's amazing how we can pray for something and not really believe it's going to happen. That ever happened to you? I mean, Jesus said that we should believe that we've already received. But we don't always do that. You have to learn how to do that. You have to kind of grow into that. But it's not just us. The first Christians had the same problem. You remember when Peter was arrested in the book of Acts, and he was thrown in jail, and an angel came and set him free. And in the meantime, all of the church is praying and praying for Peter, because James had already been arrested and had his head cut off. He was killed. And so the church is praying that this won't happen to Peter and that he'll be released and he'll be taken care of. And so the angel comes and does release Peter from the jail. And Peter went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter's standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. "You're out of your mind." The same thing that they're praying for, they don't believe it happened. So don't let that happen to you as you pray for revival. If you're going to pray for revival, prepare for revival. Prepare for what you pray for. That's just a sign of faith. Prepare for what you pray for. And if you're praying for revival, prepare for revival. Any two or more Christians should be ready to be the church and have church anytime, any place, with anybody. If real revival comes, It will be the people in your congregation whom you have trained who will be there to take care of the baby Christians. Praying for revival is wonderful. Praise the Lord when it happens. What about all those times that the growth of the church is more after the figure that Jesus gave, the parable that Jesus told, that it's like yeast in a big lump of dough? You put yeast in a lump of dough, it doesn't explode. That would be revival. But you put the yeast in the dough and it gradually grows, and it gradually grows until finally the whole lump is leavened, Jesus said. That's how church growth usually happens. That's how Christians usually come to the Lord. And when that happens, as your church is beginning to experience that, then you have two possibilities, two options, two ways of dealing with it. One is addition, where you just keep adding these people to your church, adding more and more people to your church. You're adding to your church, and praise the Lord for that. But what happens when you run out of room? Well, you have two options there. The first one, and the easiest and cheapest, is to add another service. You've been having one service on Sunday morning, you have too many people to fit in, add another service following it. Maybe you shift the times some. Maybe this allows you to have Sunday school in between the two services, and then your Sunday school teachers can go to one or the other of the services. Adding services is one way of dealing with it. Expanding your building or moving to a bigger building is another way of dealing with it. And these are wonderful ways. I'm not going to get into all of that. That's beyond the scope of this course. But addition is a great thing, and God does call a lot of churches to grow. Now, I do not believe that God calls every church to be a mega church. I believe that mega churches have their place and they can do wonderful ministry, but I believe also that smaller churches have their place and can do wonderful ministry. And I read a study someplace that studied a church of 1,000, a mega church of 1,000 people, and 10 churches of 100 people, and they, using all the measures that they looked, discipleship and growth and evangelism and everything, the 1,000 people who met in 10 separate 100-person churches had more effective ministry in terms of, as I said, discipleship, evangelism, other kinds of things, than the 1,000 people who all met together in the one church. So, we tend to think that the goal is to make our church as big as we possibly can. That's not the goal. The goal is to make it as much like what God wants it to be as it can. And that may be big, or it may be something else. And so, I like to look at the idea of multiplication. Instead of continuing to add to this congregation, which can get very expensive if you have to build a new building. You're already running four or five services every weekend, and you can't add any more services. You have to add another building. What are you going to do? You multiply. And there are various different ways to do that. Multiplication versus addition. They're both good mathematical properties, but they do different things, and multiplication gets things happening faster. One way of multiplying your church is satellite locations. That is, you maintain your congregation as the hub, you maintain your position as the senior minister, But you set up other places, another space, maybe rented, maybe someplace else where people can gather. So maybe it's you've had people who were driving a long distance to get to your church, and so you can start something much closer to them. And they're a satellite of your church. It's all part of the same ministries. You're all doing the same things. In some cases, they even see the same sermon in the satellite locations. They see it on video. In other cases, the satellite location has its own pastor who may paraphrase the senior pastor sermon, as I mentioned earlier about that, so everybody's on the same page. But then you can add more and more satellite locations, but you're all part of the same organization, you all have the same vision, you're all working under the same leadership. And that is a wonderful way to do things. There are a lot of advantages to that. Another is to plant daughter churches. And that's more or less the same thing, except with a daughter church, you're sending out probably a starter group of people and a new pastor, but that pastor, that minister, is going to be on their own. The sending church, the parent church, provides some kind of support, maybe initially some financial support, some resources, and of course they maintain communication, the pastors and so on, but the idea there is not that it's one church in several locations. It's one church that has planted another church that is going to be independent of the first one. They'll probably still be in the same denomination if they are in a denomination, but its own pastor, its own governing board, its own budget, and so on. And then as either of them grow, either of them can plant more daughter churches, or this one could decide to do satellites or become a mega church. So satellite locations, daughter churches, similar but with some differences. The last one that I want to mention is one that I think is really cool. It is both the oldest and the newest of the movements in church, and that is house church networks. I mentioned that in the New Testament, the Christians met in houses because they didn't have church buildings. They didn't have places to rent. They just met in homes, in small groups, and when they outgrew the home, very often they would just one of the people who had been coming to this house would offer their home and start hosting the small group in their home. And then they spread from, as they outgrew any particular house, they would spread to another one and grow in that way. And yet stay together in a network in the sense that perhaps the leaders of the different ones would still meet together every now and then for prayer and for conversation and maybe planning and cooperative programs and so on. I said that is the oldest because that's the way that it was in the New Testament. That is perhaps the most persistent down through the ages, especially in places where Christianity was not a, quote, official religion, where Christianity was an official religion like Europe during the Middle Ages, then there was a lot of government money behind building big churches and cathedrals and so on. But in places where that was not the case, and especially in places where the church was persecuted, they would still continue to meet in homes. And for that matter, in places around the world today where the church is persecuted, they meet in homes when they can. Sometimes they have to find other places. In Rome, in the first few centuries, when the Christians were being persecuted, they famously met in the catacombs, which were the tomb areas under the city, tunnels under the city where they buried people. And the Christians would hide down there and have their services. But meeting in houses is now becoming one of the newest movements, the fastest growing movements among church, at least in America and in the United States, is house churches. And finding ways to maintain that relationship, be together with other Christians in the house churches, other leaders of the house churches. There are so many advantages. You're not paying rent. You're not paying salaries. You have all kinds of flexibility. You can move and grow and change. There is all kinds of advantages in the relationships of the small number of people that can meet together in a house church, as opposed to the large numbers of people in the bigger churches. Now, let me say, in the bigger churches, you really ought to have small groups so people can make those relationships, create Bible studies or support groups or whatever kind of small groups for people to make those relationships. That's so important. In a house church, that's already there. So if your church is growing too much, you can consider adding services or building a bigger building. You can consider satellite locations or daughter churches, or maintaining your position as a non-house church. Maybe you have a building and you have all of these other things, maybe even paid staff and everything, but you can you could decide that what you want to do is start house church networks, expand your small groups into house churches. House churches is a great way to develop leadership because they practice in the small setting and gain their confidence and their skills, whether it's preaching or whether it's music or whether it's any other kind of leadership. So your church might decide that the thing for them to do is to start a house church or a home church or a micro church, as it's called. I would encourage you to think carefully, pray carefully about where you decide to start that, the location. Starting a home church is fine, but do you think we could pray a bit more about the location? There's a group of people packed into a rowboat and rowing out to a lighthouse. I don't think a lighthouse is probably the best place to start a house church. God may lead you there, but most likely not. The thing is, we need to remember the third purpose of the church. The first purpose is to create a home for God to feel comfortable in with our worship. Second is to raise up children of God to be like Jesus through discipleship. And the third is to invite everyone into the family. Expanding your church, whether it's through addition, whether it's through some form of multiplication, the whole point is not to make your church bigger, not to make your church more famous, not to make your minister more famous. It's to invite more people in and help them become more like Jesus and give God more places that he can go and be comfortable and welcomed home as daddy. Speaking of the house churches, the next book that I am working on is tentatively called When Church Stops Working. And it's aimed at people who have, for whatever reason, been going to a conventional church and decided that it's no longer for them. In the United States, there are a lot of people who have stopped going to church because of news about church scandals or because they feel like the church is always asking for money or whatever reason. I'm sure you're familiar with reasons like that. And the point of this book that I'm writing is to show them how they can follow the promise of Jesus that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst, and essentially start their own house churches. So it's kind of aimed at that group of people, but everything that I put in it is about how to start a house church. And all of those how to do it are just as true if it is an intentional outreach from your own congregation. So that's not out yet, but when it does come out, you can look under my name on Amazon, tentatively titled When Church Stops Working. We have finished 35. We have one more session, and I will see you then.